You've heard the word of the Lord, our second lesson for this day. It's from 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on our meditation. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. The problem got fixed on a fishing trip, of all things. I guess even fishermen feel like they need to fit in. Imagine you're in some place of power or authority, like the state capitol or the White House, but you're just a lowly fisherman. You'd kind of want to fit in a little bit there, but maybe even more so if you're someplace where there's all sorts of really smart people. Even a lowly fisherman wants to at least say some things that are intelligent. Maybe you'd prefer silence at a time like that because, as the old proverb goes, even a fool is thought wise when he holds his tongue. I've been reminded of that after I've said things sometimes, but you know. You want to fit in. So your friend gets in trouble. Really, really bad trouble. And you happen to be there while he's on trial. You heard about this coming. You were absolutely sure, and maybe you would be sure in, you know, the safety of the sanctuary here, that if you were put in the same situation, you absolutely would stand up for your friend. You wouldn't back down. But then you're the lowly fisherman in the place of power and intelligence, and some loudmouth starts going after you in front of everybody else, and you crumble. And before too long, your friend turns and looks right into you. And then he goes off to die. What makes the pain of that loss worse than anything is how hard you swore that it wouldn't happen, in spite of all the warnings. And it did. Some time goes by. I mean, you can always catch more fish, right? But to lose a dear friend to death after you did that, swore up and down, you didn't even know him. What's a fisherman do when he needs to get a little rest, a little downtime? You go fishing. And if some buddies can go along, so much the better, right? Your experience, I mean, this should be, I don't want to say a piece of cake, that just doesn't fit. But it should be easy enough to catch fish, and you fish all night, and absolutely nothing. That's why I quit fishing. I got tired of getting skunked. Hunting, same way. Woodworking, I've got something to show for it, even if it doesn't look good. There's something there, at least, you know. But fishing, oh, all night. Then some stranger, have you ever had strangers yell to you from the shore? And this one says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Right. That'll work, right? Well, why not? I mean, nothing else is working. Whoa, barely haul the net in. Huge catch. And you're starting to reel the tapes in your mind. Remember, those memory files are going, and you're remembering. And then one of your fishing buddies says, it's him. You don't even hesitate. You're in the water. You're on the way to the shore. Oh, man. There he is. He's alive. He's not dead. He's cooked you breakfast. Open fire. Open air. Friends back together again. It can't get any better than that, right? And then he starts to ask you some questions. He's asking you whether you love him. You can't get love out. You're fumbling over the answer. Twice you say, you know I care about you. And the third time around, he says, do you even care for me? It wouldn't be so bad if you hadn't sworn that you wouldn't. Now he's asking, you're crumbling again. Why did he have to ask three times? Because you remember, you swore three times that you didn't even know the man. Years later, the fisherman writes a letter. He says, if you call on the Father who judges impartially according to the work of each person, conduct yourselves during the time of your pilgrimage in reverence. It's really strange that he can write that, because faith and hope can die quickly when you have done something that you were warned about, and then you do it anyway, and you're so ashamed. Have you ever done something so terrible that somebody died? And what would you expect from your friend when he looks at you again and asks you, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you even care about me? And you remember the warning and the oaths. And what you would so much expect is for him to look at you in front of everybody else and say, I never want to see your face again. You would never expect. This is really strange. Instead of writing you off and sending you away, he gives you a better job. You don't just get your job back, you get a better one. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. That's strange. But I have to tell you, with my own memories of times when I've been warned and fell anyway, to get that look from that friend who was dead and is alive again, who proved by that resurrection that he is the Son of God, to have him look at me like that, I would be feeling very strange, feeling very much this trembling, reverent fear. It's not the terror that makes you run away and try to hide, but because he's still speaking in mercy, you stay trembling. The fear of one who has been restored. But he's looking at you, and he's telling you some things that maybe it's just getting stranger. Right in front of everybody else, he's saying, you're going to get older. Okay, I can get that. But the day will come when you can't even dress yourself. You will hold out your arms and somebody else will dress you and take you someplace where you don't want to go. So, let me get this straight. You get your job back. It's a better job. You're going to work hard, and it's going to end in something that sounds like the way your friend died. How do you, in a situation like that, have him say, follow me, and you say, okay? When he wrote this letter, the fisherman started to answer this question about strange. He said he sent this letter to God's elect, that's the chosen one, strangers in the world. Strangers. And he's about to say, dear friends, I urge you as aliens. We still use that word. It doesn't mean from outer space. It means, you know, a foreigner. Foreigners and aliens, strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So now, as strangers, the desires and wants that you have in this body can somehow destroy your soul? Where does this come from? This is getting stranger as we go along. So you're not supposed to want what you want, but if you do want what you want, then you're destroying yourself from the inside out. So back up a little bit. You didn't listen, swore you wouldn't do what he said you'd do. You denied him. He dies and rises again. Then he comes back and restores you and says, your life is going to end in some way that sounds like you'll be crucified. And he says, come with me. Be my disciple. And you say, okay. Stranger. All that life that you're going to go along, you're going to have to keep denying yourself and say no to the desires of this body. Otherwise, you can bomb yourself out from the inside out. Really? How does that work? The fisherman writes, because you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now this is getting personal. If it wasn't before, it is now. Empty way of life. If you came from a non-religious family, you basically have here and now. You got nothing else. So why would you, in your right mind, ever say no to some pleasure here? If this is all you have, and your non-religious family didn't teach you anything else, the only thing you can do is go for all the pleasure you can get, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You hope that you can die under your own terms, and whatever is on the other side is not going to be all that bad. That's what you hope. The problem is this nagging fear that there's a whole lot that's not right in your life, and you've got to meet the Almighty Judge. Even non-religious people have a problem with that. But let's say you're like the fisherman and you were raised in a very religious family. Your culture, you know, dominates and covers the food you eat, the friends you have, the clothes you wear. Everything is all wrapped up in the culture that you were raised in. And still, he says, that was an empty way of life. Well, the fisherman gets this now. Because before, he was relying on his own strength and his own power, swearing up and down, never would he do that. It's kind of like when we're here in God's house among Christian friends and family, it's easy to praise God and say those things and confirmation, stand before the Lord's altar and pledge lifelong faithfulness even in the face of death. Easy. Even easier to preach here than it is to be put on the spot out there. And that's what happened to him. He crumbled when he relied on himself. That's an empty way of life. All your own effort, all your own works, everything you're trying to do, the harder you try, the worse it gets. And he knew that. He felt it. So, stranger here is, you know you were redeemed, that is bought back from that empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, whether you're religious or not. Empty. But not redeemed or bought back with the things that pass away. Gold and silver? How hard have they been pushing those investments of late, last years? Gotta have, get more. But it took more than that to redeem the fisherman. It was the blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. The Son of God who never worried about having to fit in. Who only had one concern, and that is to obey his heavenly Father and to fulfill that mission for which he came, to live and die and live again. That's all he cared about. That's all he worried about. As Pastor Patterson likes to say in A Reason for Hope in his sermons, he lived for an audience of one. His Father in heaven. That's it. Without even a spot of guilt for seeking to please people instead of God, he gave his innocent blood to wash away all these sinful desires that we keep caving to, these perverted adulterous thoughts of pleasing the world around us. We are fornicators in our souls. At a pastor's conference one time, the elder, Professor Kelpeen, and looked at all of us and called all of us pastors whores. Well, he had our attention at that point. Because this is what we do when we want to try to please people, relationships, others, besides loving God with all our heart and soul and mind. It is whoredom. It is ugly. And it is all washed away. Redeemed in the holy blood of God's own Son, so that not a spot remains. Strangers, you are dearly redeemed. So dearly that you come to this strangest of all things. It just goes from stranger to strangest. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. So get this now. No big bang. No accidents. No worthless life that goes nowhere. But a very loving, very careful creator whose wisdom and power would terrify us unless we knew what the fishermen knew, that his mercy triumphs over his judgment. That's what gets you to that point, that you realize this great creator is so loving and so caring about you personally, strangers, that he would make sure that what you needed to know was revealed in these last times, that this isn't the end of it here, the here and now. There's more waiting, and it's the strangest of all. This truth that was revealed so that through him you are believers in God. You didn't even decide that on your own. You didn't work this miracle of faith in your hearts any more than that fisherman did. It was a gift of God. He could have despaired. Many have. Judas did, but not him. You show your faith even in times of trial when you have sinned so terribly, you are so ashamed, you think God cannot forgive you, but you hold on and you wait. You wait on the Lord until he comes with his mercy, and you find out again that mercy is bigger than all your sins, bigger in triumph, bigger to put away and cleanse you. So not a spot remains. Strangers, dearly redeemed and coming in the strangest things of all, that you are now believers in God through him who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are literally into God. Into God. You're really into him. I think some of our modern English is in there, like you're into things, into sports, into this and that. You're into God. Because you know this awesome truth of what he was willing to pay in order to bring you back and not send you away in hatred and anger like you know you deserve. Strangest of all, I think, is this glory and where it's all headed. Revelation 21. What we think of gold and silver here, which is, you know, what everybody pursues, is used up there for paving the streets. Wow. That's wealth. Emeralds, rubies, tons of gemstones used like cement in walls that are so thick they could never be breached, in gates that stand wide open because there are no enemies left. Tremendous, awesome pictured security, but no enemies. Total access and 12 gates that point all four directions so that everybody can come and be in the presence of that one who smiles instead of condemns. To bask in the mercy and the glory and shining of him who is the light of that place of glory. The one who shines even today in your faces so that your faces are radiant and never covered with shame. Because, dear strangers, you are dearly redeemed. And you are looking forward to that place where finally all the promises on which you rest and in what you trust will finally come true. Now you know, dear friends, most of you realize that I've just been talking about the fisherman Peter. And if you don't remember his story, or even if you do and you have not seen this movie, 20, 30 minutes, about the restoration and the forgiveness of that disciple, these are on the table in the fellowship area along with other ones. There's one on the Emmaus disciples too that was our gospel lesson today. If you've got it, watch it. Again, if you don't have them, be sure and pick them up. Visitors too, we want these for you. If you watch it and you think of someone who could use it, pass it along. Come and get more. Amazing how we in this dying world can live our hope in Him who is so determined that all of your sinful desires, all of your failures to stand loyal and true, all of the oaths that you broke in His name are all completely and fully forgiven. And that's hope. You know that God the Father looks at our works as evidence of our faith. That's what He means, judging according to your works. Till you're a good tree by faith in Jesus, without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. With faith, everything you do is washed clean and cleansed. So He can look at the works that He brings forth from you as a new tree. Faith first, then the works, they follow. Can't help it. A pear tree bears pears. Fishermen fish. Christians do good works. God looks at them, and you realize that all the wealth of earth could not redeem us from one sin. But God's justice requires that He punish every sin. The cost to make us right with God could only be the holy and innocent blood of Christ. So how shall we live in this living hope in a dying world? In reverent fear, dearly redeemed, solidly trusting the promises and word of God. Strangers, live your hope as strangers here. The strange things are past and gone. The strangest of all are yet to be. But strangers now, just keep your eyes on your best and truest friend. The one coming in when everybody else is going out. The one who seeks you and brings you back even when you failed. I am but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. And I'm so glad to just follow my dear Lord Jesus. In Him, for His name's sake. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.